Choir, it seems as if you were an answer to that prayer. God moved that curtain back just a little bit to show us a little bit of his glory. Thank you for preparing us to hear his word. Would you stand as we do read God's word together? We are in Zechariah. We will finish up chapter 9 this morning. Zechariah chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them. They shall devour and tread down the sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Well, Father God, as we approach your word this morning, we approach it humbly. We ask that you would give us understanding to figure out what you're saying through these scriptures, through your prophet, Zechariah. And Father, not only that, we want to be able to apply it. We want to know how it affects our day-to-day, how it changes the way that we live. So we're asking you to do things this morning that we can't do. We need your Holy Spirit's help. So please allow your Holy Spirit to have his way with us. Help us to set aside all that would distract us so that we could hear from you, so that we could live for you, so that we could look like your son. And we do ask it in his name. Amen. God is good all the time. And do you believe that? More importantly, do you live like you believe that? The truth is, God can't be anything else but good. Yes, God is good, even when and especially when we might not be able to see it clearly. Even when it seems like our life might be going in the wrong direction, life is not easy, life is difficult, life is not pretty. Sometimes God's goodness is hidden. But oh, brothers and sisters, one day it will not be. This morning is about knowing that God is good, that God is beautiful, knowing that he will fully display his glory, his goodness, his beauty when he returns. But the challenge today is to see his goodness, to see his beauty, to see his glory that seems to be hidden sometimes, to see it now. Our goal is to keep seeking, to find his goodness, to see his beauty in everything because it is there. Little ones, if you like a scavenger hunt, my challenge to you is to live your life like you are on a scavenger hunt. Sometimes God's goodness is right there in front of us. You can't miss it. You know, those Easter eggs that your parents put hidden in plain sight for the little ones to find. But sometimes God's goodness is hidden in a trial, in a valley, maybe even under a broken dream. But it's there. Our outline this morning, his appearance, his protection, his deliverance. His appearance, his protection, his deliverance, with, of course, this theme wrapped through all of it, his goodness and his beauty. Let's start with his appearance. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, you will not miss it. His glory will be on display. His power will be on display. His beauty, his goodness will be clearly seen. The picture painted here is glorious. Just look at these different images used to describe the glory of God revealed in the Messiah. Verse 14 says beautifully, then the Lord will appear over them. The Lord will be seen over them. Almost as this banner guaranteeing victory. Oh, brothers and sisters, just think about that reality. There is nothing better for us to meditate on. The language here, of course, is poetic. There's images that are drawn from their past, from their present, but the screen on which they are projected is the future. What that means for us this morning is that these images and pictures may sound a little strange. They may sound very drastic to us, but they were filled with meaning to the original audience. The first image is a thunderstorm. I love how the Lord's presence with his people is compared to a storm. The help he gives us will be swift, will be powerful, will be effective. When God unleashes his power against all who are against him, you see, the appearance of the Lord when he comes next time will be completely different from his humble first appearance of riding on the donkey that we looked at last week. No, next time Jesus comes, he'll be riding on a chariot of wind, and his full glory will appear to all creation. The lightning is portrayed as the Lord's arrows. The blasting thunder is the trumpet the Lord himself will sound to fully release us. The sound of the trumpet is to gather his spiritual warriors for the last battle that will destroy Satan and his influence forever. It's a glorious time, and we wait for it. Yes, when Jesus appears again, he will make everything right. But even now, we can see glimpses of his glory, we can see glimpses of his goodness, we can see glimpses of his beauty. As we move to verses 15 and 16, notice there's two sides to the return of Jesus. There's protection and there's destruction. There's protection and there's destruction. That's why as Christians we have this sort of mixed feeling when we think about it sometimes. We rejoice, of course, that he's coming. Yet we're disheartened because we know the judgment that awaits for those that are not trusting in him. Brothers and sisters, that's why we must take our role to display his glory so serious. First, the Lord will defend us. The word here for defend means to surround, cover, enclose, protect. It's also the root word for garden, which is really cool. It occurs only 8 times in the Bible. The basic idea is this: to cover over and protect from danger. It is only used to describe protection received from God. This is divine protection. The Garden of Eden was such a place until sin entered. Of course, we get kicked out of the garden, but God kind of sort of brings the garden back to us. He is our wall or our hedge of protection that surrounds us. It's so beautiful to think about. In other words, when you are enjoying the presence of God, we are in his protected garden. We are secure. We are surrounded by what is only good, only what he delights in for us. So let me ask you this morning. Has God protected you? Has the Lord protected you? I trust all believers can look back and see God's hidden protection. They might not have been aware of it at the time. Things happen or didn't happen that there was no way that that should have. Times when we were actually surrounded by his protection and we didn't recognize it. We were like Jacob and we didn't know that surely God is in this place. Well, brothers and sisters, I want us to see it this morning. I want us to see his presence this morning, because when we see it, we will sing and we won't be able to stop singing. And people will notice. And people will want to join us in singing. Second, his protection means destruction. Destruction of anything that would threaten our safety, anything that would threaten our security. The word used here for devour is purposeful. In Scripture, what you devour, it means that you take the strength of it and you make it your own. For example, whatever you eat. You take the strength of that which you eat and make it your own. You turn it into your own energy. Israel would literally take the strength of its enemies, turn it into their own strength. You understand then to conquer a certain country was to take all its resources, all its strength, and make it your own. And that's precisely what they would do. I think that's why Paul describes believers as being more than conquerors. We take what the enemy meant for evil, and we use it against him for good. Notice how Zechariah describes this devouring with two sort of strange images to us: sling stones and bowls of blood. First, the sling stone. Verse 17 says, "Tread down the sling stone." Enemies in those days used to hurl stones, sometimes with these little slingshots, which actually, in the hands of a skilled marksman, were lethal. It is said that a slingshot was as deadly as a .44 Magnum when used by someone who was an expert like David. But sometimes these weren't stones that they were slinging. These were actually huge boulders that were hurled with great big catapults that would crush city walls. And he's saying, whether they're little stones or big boulders that are thrown by the enemy, you are just going to walk over them. They're just going to bounce off. They're going to fall to the ground, and you're going to walk over them. You're going to trample over them. Actually, the word here means a flat path. Miraculously, those stones that were tossed at you will become a flat path. Why? How? Because God promised, "Nothing formed against us shall prosper." And I think it's so beautiful, and I think someone needs to hear it this morning. Do you feel a constant attack of stones coming at you? Do you feel like a big boulder has catapulted into your life and has caused untold destruction? Listen to what God is saying. As you trust him, he makes that rubble. Just think of if a big boulder came through and knocked down that wall. We couldn't walk through it. But God's saying, "Oh yes, I will make a way for you to walk through. I will make it flat. I will make it as if it never even happened. And you can walk over it in victory." I couldn't help but think of the Israelites walking on dry ground through the Red Sea. That's a miracle. That is a flat out miracle. You think about Jesus walking on the water, walking on the storm. Well, this is saying when Jesus appears over us, it's purposeful that he's over us, that Jesus is walking on top of the water. That means he's in authority. That means he's in control. That means he has complete power and he can be trusted. And this is paired with the idea that they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine. What a strange, strange concept here. We have to understand this is not a picture of pagan battle debauchery here. This is a picture of people that were so weak. If you remember, they were in a pit. They were helpless. They were hopeless. They were so feeble, but now they're pulled out of that pit. They are given strength, and they are walking over the enemy. They are strengthened. They have victory. They're going to celebrate. The point of the comparison is the completeness of their success. The next image, the verse 15, full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. That means absolutely nothing to us. But I'm telling you, it meant everything to them. This is a specific type of bowl that was used to catch up, catch the, I know it sounds like the 4th of July, ketchup and mustard stuff, to catch the sacrificial blood that was splashed against the altar. So you have this image of a priest. He puts the animal on the table, and he's sacrificing it, and the blood is splattering, and it's running off the table, and this bowl would collect it. And then with that blood, the priest would take it and sprinkle it to all four corners. And the purpose is so that that table would be covered. And we can see what that means. This is all that blood is pointing towards Jesus Christ. All that blood is saying that his sin has covered all of our sin, that every part of it is covered, every part of it is forgiven. Basically, with this image, God is saying that his children were going to see the splattering of bloodshed of the godless, that the final battle would be a bloodbath. And it seems terrible to think about. But I want us to see the urgency this morning. I want us to see the urgency that we have to share Christ. And we need to see how that blood is pointing to the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. We have to live differently. And I think that's why this time this morning is so important. Because I think most of us are so focused on things that don't matter while people around us are dying and going to hell for all eternity. And we're worrying about this or we're worrying about that, and it doesn't matter. In the whole scheme of eternity, it doesn't matter. If you know that Jesus loves you, we should live like it and we should treat people like it. Verse 16 and 17 speak in wonderful terms of God's care for his children. I want us to notice this morning, God was not merely delivering Israel from her enemy. He doesn't just deliver us from our enemy, but he delivers them to himself. It's purposeful. He takes us out of the grip of the enemy to himself. I don't want us to miss this. After being mistreated and manipulated, the Messiah will treat his people like a treasure, like a prized, precious gem in a royal crown. This will fulfill what God announced to his people in Exodus 19:5, that they were his treasured possession. I love what Brett wrote in the music notes. If you don't get the music notes or if you're not getting emails, call the office and let us know, because you're missing out on this. But this is what Brett wrote this week. I think we all forget how loved we are by God at times. Life gets busy, hard, and lonely, and we shut out his ever-present care. Sunday's organ offertory reminds us of the unceasing goodness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. And Zechariah gives us three images to show us how God delivers us, to show us how God actually loves us. And the first image should be familiar to us, a flock of sheep. God's people were once defenseless sheep, no shepherd or an abusive shepherd. But here God is saying, I am your shepherd. I will save you. I will deliver you. I will bring you to a place of safety with wide pasture lands. With these images, we are meant to see how comprehensive God's salvation is. I feel in the weeks to come, we will look more at this great shepherd. So for now, all I ask and encourage you to do is to meditate on Psalm 23. Read yourself into it as you read Psalm 23. I promise it will comfort you. I promise you will see God's goodness, and you will be reminded of his love for you. We'll look at that later. The second image is of a crown. Verse 16 describes the people as jewels shining in God's crown. The land here is being compared to the crown, and the people in the land are the jewels. This word for shine means to be lifted up and sparkle. To be lifted up and sparkle. We are supposed to sparkle. God's children are supposed to radiate with the beauty of his holiness. We'll be sparkling in his land. Psalm 60, verse 4 uses this verb, sparkling, to refer to the flowing of a banner. What's the point of a banner? The point of a banner is to be seen. The point of a banner is to attract attention. The point of sparkling is to sparkle. And again, to draw attention to his glory. The only reason any of us could possibly sparkle is because of him, because of his glory. If you did sparklers this week, I guarantee you did not hide them. You put them out. You put them out so everyone can see. And if you're doing some design with it, you want everyone to see it. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. We are supposed to shine and sparkle so that people notice something different about us. So then we could tell them about Christ. Before we get to the third image, my favorite verse of this section, possibly my favorite verse of this letter, verse 17, how great is his goodness, how great his beauty. It's a burst of praise coming from God's people because of what they experienced. Experiencing his deliverance. If you are in a pit and you knew it, and if you are hopeless and you knew it, and he grabbed you and you didn't deserve to be grabbed, you will sing. You will rejoice. This explanation of wonder and awe of who God is and what he has done. God makes his land abundant. God makes his children glow. His goodness should be seen in our lives. His goodness should be seen in our marriages. His goodness should be seen in our homes. This third image describes this abundance. The land is bountiful and productive with abundance in grain and new wine. As a recovering alcoholic, that means that I will have wine in heavens, new heavens and the earth. I don't know. Seems like it. His strength, his goodness, his beauty is bestowed on those who trust him, those who follow him. Why? To show Christ, to reflect his glory. Brothers and sisters, to sparkle, to make a difference in people's lives. The point is, there's coming a day when God's goodness and God's beauty will be on display when he appears. And no one could say, oh, what is that? But until then, he is always with us. But sometimes his goodness is just hidden. And it's our role to find it, to see it, and to reflect it. It's our role, when we do see it, to tell others about it, to display it in our lives so that we could tell others about it. This is so incredible to think about. But God's eschatological work, so easy for me to say. His work for his people, when Christ comes back, that's easier to say, will far outshine anything that he's ever done in history. Even though God works, he works through these hidden providences in Israel's history. Even though God is working right now in your life, in hidden providences that sometimes you don't see, sometimes you don't recognize. But in end times, Jesus himself is going to appear. He will be visibly manifest to everyone And we will be delivered. And we will experience his deliverance. It doesn't matter if it's now, in those minor deliverances, day-to-day trials and temptations, or the final deliverance, when we have absolute victory over all the forces of evil. It doesn't matter. The result is the same. Anytime you are delivered, praise God. Thank God. Bring God glory. Celebrate his goodness. Our response to his goodness when he comes back, when he shows up tomorrow, today, is to worship. Because when we worship, other people will want to worship. I think we need to stop, and I know this is hard, but I think we need to stop viewing trials, viewing difficulties as temptations to sin, temptations to doubt, temptations to act out. Don't even view them as temptations, but rather see these trials, these difficulties, as tests that God himself has provided for us as an opportunity to show his love. Tests that God provided. Like, here, son, here, daughter, show my love. Display my love. I want us to see the role of God's goodness, that it can have, that it should have in our lives. I want it to be practical and see how this applies. So I want us to see how God's goodness can help us fight temptation now. I want us to see how God's goodness delivers us and saves us now. Now, I do not make a habit of using Greek mythology for examples. I don't know if I ever have in my whole life. But this one really intrigued me and seemed to fit this morning. The story goes that there was a dangerous island that sailors encountered. On this island lived sirens who were half bird, half human. You see how crazy this is? These sirens sang captivating and alluring songs that the sailors could not resist. And they would ride their ships right into the rocky shore and then drown. I hope you see how easy the application is. These sirens are like sin. Sin captivates us. It lures us into destruction, into pain, into death. Well, here's the really intriguing part. The different ways that different captains fought off this temptation. One captain, Odysseus, put wax in the ears of his men so they could not hear the sirens singing. However, he desired to hear the sirens sing. So he had his sailors tie him to the mast and struck them under no circumstances where they untie his ropes. When Odysseus heard the sirens, he strained and begged to be set free, but was not. They eluded destruction and continued on to their journey. Another captain named Jason had a different plan. He had a man named Orpheus who played the lute beautifully and louder than the sound of the sirens. His playing captivated the men on the ship so they were not distracted or spellbound by the sirens. As long as he played, the music was all they could hear. They passed by safely. It raises some important questions for us this morning. Number one, are you captivated by God's beauty? Are you captivated by God's beauty, or are you flirting with sin? Because if you're captivated by God's glory, you won't be flirting with sin. The question I'm really asking this morning is this: How do you pursue victory in your Christian walk? How do you fight against temptation? Which way is best for us to fight against temptation? Like Odysseus? Exposing ourselves to temptation, flirting with its allure, getting as close to sin as we can to test ourselves? I don't think that's the right way. Simply stick our ears and our fingers in our ears and close our eyes? I mean, both could work, but seem miserable. The other option, focus on God. See the goodness of God. See the beauty of God. And His beauty will drown out all temptation. His goodness will weaken the appeal of evil. His beauty will uncover the deception. Brothers and sisters, the best way to fight temptation is to fall more and more in love with Jesus. To work on strengthening your relationship with Jesus. I think too often we're focusing on a particular sin that we keep falling into temptation. And we're giving it too much power in our lives because that's all we seem to be thinking about. Instead of focusing on God's goodness, focus on God's beauty. How about another practical example? If you're struggling in your marriage, the best thing that you can do, work on your relationship with your spouse. Strengthen your relationship with your spouse. How? By falling more in love with Christ. By strengthening your relationship with Christ. Listen, if you are not content in your marriage, you are opening up the door for the enemy to offer something to satisfy that can't. And trust me, he will. I think we do the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. If we are not content with Jesus, we are opening up the door for the enemy to fill that void, and he will. Brothers and sisters, we must be content in Christ, consumed by Christ, in love with Christ. Now look, I'm sure Odysseus and his men, when they got past that temptation, I'm sure they rejoiced. But what a sad picture along the way. Brothers and sisters, we aren't prisoners to passions. We're not chained against our will so that we don't chase after what we really want to chase after. Longing for this deadly embrace of sin. That's not who we are anymore. That's not the way to view holiness. We need to build a disgust for the sound of sin. We need to build a disgust so that the sound of sin no longer captivates us because we have heard a sweeter song, because we have tasted and seen something better, actually the best. God's goodness. The song of holiness is a song of joy unspeakable. Holiness is not a burden, it is a joy. It is a blessing. It is a delight. I want to share a verse with you this morning as we close. If you still have your Bibles open to Zechariah, move two books forward to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. I want your eyes on it. Zephaniah, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 17. Just listen to how beautiful this is. The Lord your God is in your midst. That little garden of protection, he's with us, he's here. A mighty man who will save, he will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is a picture of God rejoicing over us, not because he has to, with absolute gladness. And then listen to this. He will quiet you by his love. His love quiets doubts. His love quiets fears. His love quiets anxiety and unbelief. And then listen to this. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Amen. God's love is loud if you're listening for it. God's goodness is loud if you're looking for it. Scripture encourages us not just to hear this music from heaven that is being sung over us, but to sing it, to join in, so that people hear us, so that people want to join us. Brothers and sisters, God is good. All the time. Believe it. Look for it. And sparkle. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it seems like my sparkle is broken. Sometimes it seems so hard to shine. And yet you promise us that your love will remove those doubts. Your love will remove those fears. Your love will remove that anxiety. And so often we're focusing on the wrong things instead of just focusing on your love. So help us to focus on your love, to focus on your goodness, to focus on your glory. Help us to see you above all things, to know that you are in control, to know that you are moving, to know that you are there. Then and only then can we sparkle. Then and only then can we shine. Then and only then will the world ask us what's different about us. Only then can we introduce them to Christ. Father, I pray for those right now that feel enslaved. Maybe it's a particular sin. Maybe it's just all of life. And I pray that they would literally feel you cutting those chains and hearing those chains fall to the ground so that they would be set free. That they would literally feel you lifting them up and flooding them with your grace, your mercy, your goodness, and your love. That even today, they can't stop smiling because they've been so filled with your presence. We love you, we praise you, we ask this in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen. Would you stand with me as we respond? The Cambodia mission trip introduced this song to us, and now we will sing it together, the goodness of God.